I want you to join me in Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, if you have a paper copy of God's Word, you open it up to the middle, you come across Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You keep going to the right, you'll come across Matthew, Mark, Luke. You can also Google that, please. Luke chapter number 11, we're going to go through verses 1 through 4. So Google Luke 11, 1 through 4, and we're going to go and talk about prayer this week, next week, and the week after that, as well as Christ really focuses on his time with his disciples, teaching them, drawing them towards this subject matter. Now, before we read our passage, I have a question for you. Who is your emergency contact number? If right now you don't have an answer, after service, not during the sermon, after service, let's get that sorted for you, right? And if you're young and you have no idea what that is, you need to find out quickly, right? So who is your emergency contact number? We all know what an emergency contact number is. It's typically somebody like a spouse, family member, close friend. And it's somebody you trust to make significant decisions on your behalf. They might even be life-altering decisions on your behalf, but it's someone you believe will have your best interest, knowing your desire, knowing your thoughts, knowing your plans. They have your best interests at heart. It's likely somebody you speak with regularly, if not daily, maybe weekly. And if you had a concern, you would want them to be what? Easily contacted. That's why they're your emergency contact. If you needed help, you believe they'd be able and willing to render aid and help to you. That's why they're your emergency contact number. So let me ask, if you were struggling or in a jam, would your first thought be to reach out to them, or would you take time to pray before you reached out to them? Now, I understand. That's an imbalanced question to some degree, but consider the essence behind the question. How crucial is your emergency contact number? Oh, that's vital. You need to have one. Okay. How crucial then, along the same ideology, is prayer in your daily life? If I answered in my mind, or you answered in your mind, that somehow we think, or maybe the way we treat or prioritize prayer as less than the value or vitality we would give our emergency contact number, then that might be a red flag for us to consider about what's going on. Maybe we could say it this way. If we think we would need our emergency contact number more than we would need Jesus' intervention and help, this says a lot about how we view the value and blessing and aid of prayer in our life. As we come to Luke chapter 11, Jesus is going to drive home to his followers that prayer isn't just something you do. Prayer isn't something you recite. Prayer isn't something you lean on when you get into tough times or a jam. Christians value, prioritize, participate in prayer. It is so crucial. It is your lifeline. It is like the blood in your veins important. And so with that in mind, look at Luke chapter number 11. And let's see here as Jesus walks them through how to pray and how you have urgency about prayer. We're going to see this over the next several weeks. And it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here, we want to read about and learn about prayer that pleases God. Prayer that pleases God. If we know that the book of Hebrews tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God, then we know then it's possible to please God, not to earn salvation, but to walk in your salvation when you and I operate from a place of faith, trust and reliance upon God that is seen in faith-based obedience. And so this evening, here, this morning rather, whatever time of day it is, we want to talk about prayer that pleases God. Jesus here teaches them about this, and by default, it's a backdrop against what they had heard, witnessed, seen, and experienced in the example of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but mostly the Pharisees. In fact, if you go to Matthew's gospel, you see him directly tie it, godly prayer, prayer that pleases God, versus what they had seen and known directly linked there to the Pharisees. And if there was something I could drive home this week briefly, next week in conclusion, it would be this idea. God wants you to pray, and he has given you a plan to help. He wants you to pray, and he has given you a plan to help. I want us this morning, as we start walking through this passage and conclude it next week, to recognize if prayer is so crucial, if prayer is so essential, if it is vital to you being a follower of Jesus Christ in vibrancy and reality, then catch this. God didn't say, hey, you better pray and then figure it out. No, God in his kindness taught his disciples and is still teaching you and I with his word today about what it is to be a person of prayer. So I especially want to speak to the younger generation. If prayer seems difficult or prayer seems aloof or prayer seems unimportant, it's not because it is. It's because we need to be taught by the master how to do it. What elements are in it? What's the heart or essence behind it? So this week and next, let's talk about prayer that pleases God. And let's remember, God wants you to pray, and he's given you a plan to help you pray. So first thought this morning, it's the only one we'll get through this morning for time's sake, is this. Jesus wants you to pray. Jesus wants you to pray. Somebody who can read there in Greek and understand the original meaning of the text in verse 2, if somebody could do some Googling while I just kind of fill time here for a second, could somebody look at verse 2 with a deep Greek understanding here and figure out what Jesus said in verse 2 about his expectation of prayer? Could somebody do that for a second? Anybody figure it out yet in your deep Greek understanding? It's not optional. When? Yeah, when you pray. It doesn't matter what language it is. Jesus is making it clear he expects you to pray, but it's even better than that. He welcomes you to pray. That's a wonderful idea here. Expected, obligation, but welcoming, opportunity. Jesus expects you and I to pray. Now listen. Unbelievers may pray, and God does not heed or act on their behalf. They are not his children. The prayer he hears from them is the prayer of repentance to put their trust in Jesus as Savior. Now, is God kind? Does he rain on the just and the unjust? Of course he does. We know that. He is a good and kind and gracious and just God for all. But my friends, don't misunderstand it. The unbeliever has no access in prayer to God. When they have the heaviness that we have, when they have the concern we have, when they have the overwhelming issues we have, they have no one and nothing beyond this realm. And that's grieving to understand. This isn't, oh, no, this is grieving to us because they have no hope. Their only hope is circumstantially tethered, circumstantially driven, and tied to as much resources they have or the resources of others. But oh, my friends, child of God, what do you have? He says, when ye pray. Expected, yes, but welcomed. He calls us to pray. He wants us as his followers to be engaged with the God of all creation and be engaged with him. This demonstrates here the opportunity for you and I as frail to be able to go to the infinite, us as the finite, and him be unending, unsearchable, and able in all. Listen, the magnitude of prayer cannot be overstated. I say this many times we talk about prayer because I want it to sink into us, to grow, myself included, as people of prayer. There are over 650 prayers in the Bible, 450 answers to prayer in your Bible. Jesus is shown to pray over 25 different times, especially before significant or major events in his human life. I can't state it enough. When ye pray. Expected, yes, but welcome. Obligation, but opportunity when ye pray. Well, then what helps us? If I'm expected to pray, how do I not get sucked into the trap of empty praying or vain praying or foolish praying or worthless praying? Well, I would encourage you, essence over form. Essence over form, sincerity rather than silliness. What do you mean, Pastor? Remember the backdrop this is against, the Pharisees. What would the Pharisees do? According to Jesus in Matthew chapter number 6, he said the Pharisees in their culture would make sure they got to a very public place and then pronounce their prayers. I don't know that they use King James English, but if they had it, they would have, right? If the Greek had the equivalent or Aramaic and Hebrew back then, they may have done it. They wanted to be seen, they wanted to be heard, they wanted to sound important to God and man, and they'd use big words. You know, it's kind of like when somebody at the table, you ask them to thank God for the food, and all of a sudden they're praying around the world for the next 7 minutes. It's like, hey, catch up on your prayer time on your time. I'm ready to eat this thing, all right? So, all right, all of a sudden they're using big words that you know they don't use in everyday life. Jesus says essence, not form. The Pharisees delighted in being heard by men, and Jesus had a newsflash for them, not by God, not by God. They delighted in having people think highly of them for their prayers, thinking they had more value because of who they were and what they said. And Jesus said, it's just vain, worthless, empty, and it didn't even tap the door of heaven, if we could say it symbolically. Jesus wants your heart, not the form. He doesn't want you saying whatever you think you need to say or how to say it to impress others. He wants your heart engaged in humility with him. And you should be encouraged to recognize he's welcoming you. Every once in a while, it happens, whether it's in public, church, doesn't matter. Every once in a while, somebody say, hey, Pastor, can you pray with me about something? And sometimes people, I get their heart, but they'll tell me, because I know if you pray for it, like all of a sudden I have some magic here. Well, Pastor, if you pray for my raise, then. I want to encourage us to recognize Jesus said the complete opposite. You don't need some man or woman with mystic magic powers in your mind to get to God on your behalf. You, if you have put your trust in Christ, have all the same access that any other child of God has. Maybe we could try to illustrate it this way and think about it. Can you imagine if when the President of the United States, in the past, current, and the future, lands off of Air Force One and they're walking down the stairs, and maybe let's say they still had a kid at home, and the kid's standing off to the side, maybe with his mom, and dad's walking down, and he takes off running across the tarmac, and a Secret Service kid scoops him up, says, ah! No, where do you think you're going? You can't approach the president that way. What can the kid look back at him and say? He may be the president, but guess what? He's my dad. Now let me go before you get fired. Right? So, he has access. Nobody holds him back from what his father would welcome him to have and enjoy. You and I are called to be people of prayer. You just jot these down, and if you're a Bible reader, no doubt you're familiar with the passages I'm going to say here. If you read Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, the author of Hebrews doesn't say, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, if you're a pastor. Boldly to the throne of grace, if you've served as a deacon. Boldly to the throne of grace, if you're a praying grandma. Boldly to the throne of grace, if you make six figures. He says what? Therefore, you go boldly. Does that mean a 7-year-old who has put their trust in Christ can go boldly? Yes. Does that mean an 82-year-old person who just got saved after a life filled with debauchery and just finally put their trust in Christ, can they go boldly after 8 decades of wickedness? Yes, they can. Because the boldness isn't based on what you bring to the table. It's what Jesus has already provided on your behalf and my behalf. And so there's the expectation and the opportunity because of who he is and what he has done. You and I, Hebrews says, can go boldly. Paul told Timothy to tell the Ephesians in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8, that we are to be people of prayer, and that then fuels our not only passion for God, but passion for other people. And so prayer is intrinsically linked to evangelism. And he didn't say the pastor, he didn't say the deacons, he said every Christian has the opportunity to be people of prayer. Paul to the Colossians in chapter 1 and chapter 3 highlighted the ability, the need, the desire, and the expectancy for followers of Jesus to be people of prayer. We go beyond that and just think about the simple way he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What did he say? Pray consistently. He didn't say, pastors, pray consistently. Though we should. He didn't say, dads, pray consistently. Though we should, dads. He said, pray consistently. Pray without ceasing. This not just attitude, but activity of prayer. Paul told the Philippians again in chapter 4, in verse number 6, he said, when you've got issues that are causing you anxiety, you got issues that are out of your control, guess what you do? Well, try to fix them. No, he said, pray. Pray. And he didn't address that to just super special individuals. Every believer. Can I say it this way? Don't let the devil beat you down or distract you with what is less crucial and that which is not eternally urgent. Don't let him beat you down thinking you can't pray. Don't let him beat you down thinking you don't have the right to pray. All that's been settled and granted in Jesus. But let's also not let him distract us with our phone, with our schedule, with that work email, with the schedule of the day for the kids. Prayer is essential. Prayer is urgent. We want to heed what the Holy Spirit does in our lives through the moments of prayer consistently, but also in a segregated time in our day that we set aside, we take some private personal prayer time. And listen, anything that he convicts us about that we need to confess, yeah, let's do that. We'll talk about that next week. But friends, don't let the devil beat you down before you've even gotten on your knees and started. You have access because of your Savior. So my friend, I can't stress enough, essence, essence, essence. What robs you and I of essence is mechanical dictation. This idea like, I've got to say just the right words. I've got to do it this way, that way. Your prayer, though it can include scriptures, that's not bad. Your prayers, though it can include doctrine, that's not bad. Your prayers are from your heart, based on your understanding of the Word of God, to him, and about you, and about what's going on in your life. If you say, man, I struggle. I sometimes don't know. How do I pray? Hey, pick up the book of Psalms. Read through it and see what David shows you. I'm not sure how to pray. Maybe talk to the prophets in the Old Testament and see the hard times of their life, the frustrating moments of their life, when God wanted to do something in and through their life and other people's lives, and there was clash and there was issue. Maybe go and read about the prophets. Maybe just pick up the book of Lamentations for a little bit and live there, seeing the authentic, earnest prayers needed. Sincerity. You know what we do need to get rid of? The silliness. I think we'd all raise our hands that there's been a time in our walk with Christ where we were guilty of some silly praying. I don't mean silly praying meaning they're crest. I mean telling God his name about every third word. I think he knows his name. Doesn't he? Yeah. Empty, silly prayers. Maybe not like, wow, that was an empty, vain prayer like a Pharisee. But praying nonsensical things. God, you just be with them. You know, just be with them. Be with them. Scrap the silliness. Talk clearly. God already knows your heart. He knows what's going on. He knows what's needed. He knows what's best. And the Spirit, according to Romans 8, even intercedes and is willing to aid and help you and I in our prayer time. Don't fill time to fill time. It's interesting to me sometimes how we pray in a way that we'd never talk to an actual person. Can you imagine watching a young couple getting to be a fly on the wall as they're dating if they had to talk in their first date like they do in prayer? That actually would be a pretty great skit. Maybe some first dates went that way because you're so nervous and awkward, right? I would say sometimes the silly filler that we put in our prayers rather than authentic prayer, we're trying to rush through it. We're not grounded enough in who God is because of the scriptures. And frankly, we may be a little concerned if we pause for too long what the Spirit may say to us through the word. Let's be people of sincerity, not form and function. Let's be people who cut out the silliness and have this passion and understanding that I have access, I belong here in prayer, not because of me, but because of Jesus, and that he knows what's on my mind, and I need to talk to him about what's on my mind and going on in my life, not because he doesn't know, but because I need to be put in place understanding who he is, what he knows, and what he longs to do in and through this moment that is beyond my control and is frustrating me and discouraging to me and something I can't change or something I would like to change. And so I go to him in prayer. My friends, Jesus is not holding you back from prayer. He might as well be dragging you by the arm. Not because he's mean, not because he's trying to suck up time in your day, because he knows it's the most important part of your day, the most important part of my day. I think if we were being honest this morning, we'd all recognize we're a little too quick to get our day going with everything else, rather than going with him the way we should. I want to challenge you this week. We're going to walk through the plan, how he kind of gives a structure or an essence of principles to guide us in prayer, and how that teaches us that prayer isn't actually as hard as we make it out to be. Praying 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes isn't as hard as we make it out to be because he's given us a great guiding plan to help us. But I do want to challenge us today as we conclude is this. I want you to consider this last week how much time you took in important, significant, segregated prayer. Don't give me the, I prayed while I washed my hair in the shower. For some of us, that's not enough time to pray, right? Well, I prayed while I was driving down the road, listening to music and thinking about my work day. I'm not saying you couldn't pray, but I'm talking about the time that you shut off the noise, you shut off everything else, and you actually gave attention to God in a yielded, undistracted manner to pray. I fear I treat God in prayer how I would never treat my spouse in communication. How I'd never treat my kids in communication. That's not good. Let's make it a point this week. I'm going to set aside, starting today, 5 minutes of my day minimum. And I'm going to set it aside for uninterrupted, intentional, segregated prayer time. Not while I'm driving, not while I'm watching the game in the background, not while I'm on the app of this, not while I'm on the socials that. No, I'm going to block everything out. And I just encourage you, if you're physically able, I'd find a place to block everything out and get on your knees. Not because Jesus demands it. It's just a great reminder of humility for us before God. And I'd encourage you to take 5 minutes each day this week and segregated, private, undistracted, unfettered prayer to the Lord, knowing you have opportunity. Yes, there's expectation, but you're welcome there because of the work of Christ on your behalf. I want to challenge you to take 5 minutes a day this week. For some of you, that means setting your alarm so it happens. I get it. A new choice, a new habit can take a little kick in the pants to make it happen. So maybe you need to set an alarm to make that happen. For some of you, you may need to put your phone out of the room to make that happen. For some of you, it may be at night because in the morning you don't know who you are for a while. And so, you know, that's fine. Do it at night. I don't care when. But make you some time this week, 5 minutes a day.